Amen. Merry Christmas.
We're
getting closer and closer. I just wanted you to know I'll be emailing you my Christmas wish list tomorrow. So be excited about that. Who's excited about who's coming over for Christmas? Anybody excited? Like five of you. The rest of you are like, nope, because it's my family. And they come over every Christmas. For some of you, it might be like, oh, Santa is coming. I'm so excited. Maybe that's you. As we think about Christmas, for some people, it's all about the gifts. It's all about the songs. It's all about the lights or whatever. And for many of us, we can get to this point where we think about Christmas, we forget what it's about, and then we kind of put Jesus in kind of at the end. We're like, oh, Jesus came. That's kind of cool. And that's as far as it goes. Well, today we're in our series, The Greatest Story of All Time, about what Christmas is really about. And we've been talking about it starting last week, about this story of Christmas and what it means. And today, as we recognize, in every story, there are chapters. How many of you knew that? There are chapters. And today, we are in The Greatest Story of All Time. We're in chapter 4. If you've missed chapters 1 through 3, you need to go back and listen to last week's message, because chapter 4 is this: the king is coming. Are you ready? Everybody say the king.
King.
King's coming. Are you ready? We had some friends many years ago. They since moved away, and we disowned them. But we had some friends, and then when they would come to our house, they would always show up like 30 to 45 minutes early. And my poor wife, she's like, why are they here so early? I'm not ready. Everyone say, I'm not ready. I say, I'm not ready. You see, when we think about this Christmas, we always kind of get in our mind that, oh, that's Christmas is about Jesus came. But really, Christmas isn't just about that he came. It's also about that he's coming. And I want us to unfold that and unpack that today. And as we think about it, look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. It says, this is Jesus talking, by the way. It says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord. That means the first and the last. He who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Is to come. Now, when you start thinking about Jesus as the king who is not only came, but is coming, that should radically change the way you live. Radically change your mind and your heart and your plans for 2026, because now I'm starting to focus on, okay, it's not only just, he's not just past, he's future, and he's present. And so as we think about that this morning, we recognize that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the one who was, and is to come, right? Let's take a minute and let's just unpack this idea about Jesus being the king, because it has major biblical significance and it has major significance in our lives. But to do that, I kind of need to take a minute and I need to tell you a story that happened in the Bible in case you haven't read the Old Testament. So this is how kind of the whole king thing came about in God's great Christmas story and great plan. God had before time said that he was going to send, right, his son. He talked about it in the garden. He reminded us through Abraham. Abraham was going to be a great nation, and through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That seed meaning Christ. Well, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, and they became a great nation called the people of Israel, who we would know now as the Jewish nation. And as they were growing, they actually went down to Egypt one day because there was a famine in the land, and they became slaves in Egypt for 430 years. And God said, I'm gonna bring you out of your slavery, and I'm going to take you to the promised land. This literally happened, but it has great symbolism for us and how God redeems sinners as he takes us out of slavery from sin into a promised relationship with his son and one day to the promised land of heaven. You follow me so far? So God sends Moses down to Egypt and God frees him with his mighty power and great miraculous signs, and he takes them into the promised land. And when they get to the promised land, they get fat and happy. And then they decide one day that they want a king. And so they tell the prophet Samuel, who was leading the nation at that time, we want a king, quote, we want to be like the other nations. We want to be like everybody else. Give us a king like everybody else. And Samuel was really distraught and it broke his heart. And God said, listen, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me and my leadership. So tell them what's going to happen when they get a king that's actually a sinful, wicked person. And he tells them all these things. They're going to be basically taskmasters to the king's become a taskmaster to them and subjugate them as people. So they said, oh, that's okay. We want it anyway. And so Saul becomes the first king of the nation of Israel. And Saul was a terrible king. He was full of himself. In fact, he was a coward. He hid in when they were going to ordain or coronate him as king, he hid in the luggage department. And they had to go find him. And he became a terrible king. And so God struck him down, and the next king to come was King David, a very famous person in Scripture, very important person in Scripture, but he was full of flaws, adultery and murder and deception and greed. He had all kinds of problems, but he had one thing going for him. He loved God, and that made him a man of repentance and a man of worship. And God said, you are a man after my own heart, which is a great testimony to you and I that we can have flaws and we can have failings, but when we go to God in repentance and we go to God in worship, that God still says, you're striving after me. You are a person after my own heart. So in David's relationship with God, he says, I want to build you a temple, because up to that time, they had no temple where they went and worshiped. They worshiped God in a tent. And so he says, I'm going to build a temple, but God says, you're not the one to build me a temple because you've shed too much blood. You've been a man of war. He goes, but because your heart is inclined to this, I'm going to make you a promise. And this is the promise that God made to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, that means when he's dead, by the way, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Say his kingdom.
His kingdom.
And he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Everyone say forever.
Forever.
How many of you know forever is a long time? The problem with the people of Israel is that they wanted the wrong kind of king. And God knew that this was going to be a problem, so God made a promise. Listen, just like I promised that the seed would come, I'm going to promise to you that a king is going to come. And not just any ordinary king, he's going to be my king, and he's going to sit on my throne, and he's going to reign forever. And not only is he going to reign forever, but one day that king will return. Not only will he come, but he will return and make everything new. This is of great importance to us who follow Jesus to understand this principle, that there is a king. All of God's people, from that point on, when that promise was made, from the time of David all the way up to the birth of Jesus, all of God's people were waiting for the one day when the king would come. One day when the Messiah would come. And they were all waiting with anxious anticipation. The king is going to come one day. But again, they wanted the wrong kind of king. What they thought is that they were going to get a king who's going to raise up the Jewish nation and the Jewish people and going to conquer the world, and there's going to be an earthly kingdom. But how many know that the kingdom of God that he's building is not an earthly kingdom, it's a heavenly kingdom? He is building his church. Did you hear me? He's building his church because of everything he's done for us on the cross. He began to build his church. It's all part of the Christmas story. So as we think about this, and we're going to break it down some more so you understand, let me ask you this question. What do you bow to? What do you bow to? We bow to all kinds of things in our life, don't we? We bow to comfort, very much so in America. We bow to money. We bow to pleasure. We bow to our addictions. We bow to pride. There's so many things that we make the king of our life, and we bow to all kinds of things. Christmas is all about not just the king who came, but the king who is coming. Don't forget about the king who's coming, because that changes who, and should change, who we bow to. It's to change everything about who we live for. See, Jesus is the promised king, and our only right response is to bow to him. You know, we've done this thing. We started this thing this year called the Boiler Room. It's our prayer time before each service. We have prayer time, and you should be part of that. It's 8 o'clock on first service, and it's in between the services out in the office area. And somebody had donated some knee pads, kneeling pads, for people to kneel on, right? And somebody said to me this morning, the older I get, the further down the ground is from here to there to get to my knees, right? And it's a legit thing, right? But I think spiritually that's a problem for us too, because we think the more prideful I get, the more self-absorbed I get, the more I bow to the things of this world, the further down the ground is for me to bow to the King. Who do you bow to? If Jesus is really the King, our only right response is to bow to him and submit to him, right? And to let him have command over our life. To bow to Jesus means to surrender your will, submit to his authority, and align your life with his kingdom. That's what it means to bow. So let me ask you this question, or let's answer this question this morning. Why should you bow to Jesus as your king? Why should you do that? Why does it matter if Jesus should be bowed to? Why should you bow to him as your king? Well, I'm going to give you a few things, reasons why. And number one is this: Jesus is the everlasting king. Say everlasting. Every 8 years, our country elects a new what? Some of you need to get up to speed. You should be voting. As God's people, you should 100% be voting. But every 4 years, we elect a new president, and if you are lucky, you are our president for 8 years, and then they send you out to pasture. And then they're kind of done with you. Now, the interesting thing about Jesus is that he's king eternal, and he can never be removed from office. In fact, he's not even voted into office. The only person that gave him the vote, is God. God said, you're going to be my king everlasting. You're going to be my king eternal. How amazing is that? This gives us great confidence to trust in a king that can never be, right? No coup can ever ruin his leadership because he's king everlasting. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, it says, but to the Son, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with the scepter of justice, and you love justice and hate evil, right? Your throne, O God, endures what? Forever and ever. How many know that that means forever? Forever and ever. At no time now or ever will Jesus stop being the king. He'll always be the king. Now the question is, have you stopped allowing Jesus to be the king of your life? If he's going to be the king forever, have you stopped allowing him to be the king of your life? What are you bowing to? You are bowing to something. My question to you this morning, is it Jesus? Because this is what Christmas is all about. The king came and he's coming again. Are you ready? Because who you bow to makes all the difference in the world. He's the everlasting king. It's not like you can just say, well, I'm just going to wait for a better one. There is no better one. There is no better one. Have you stopped allowing Jesus to be the king in your life? The other reason we should bow to Jesus is because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King of Kings. We love titles, don't we? We love titles. I remember many years ago, I was at a youth camp, and I was standing at the door greeting kids as they were coming into the evening chapel service. And I was in my early 20s. I was just a volunteer helper there. And as the kids were coming in, this group of men, adult men, they were really old, like ancient, like in their 40s, I think. And they were coming in, and I said, "Hey guys, how are you?" And the guy walks up to me and he's like, "I am Pastor Smith." And I was like, "Oh, well then, nice to meet you, Pastor Smith." He was really emphasized his title. We do that sometimes in our life, right? We love titles because we feel like titles make us important, makes us feel significant. I have authority over someone because I have a title, and it makes me powerful, my title. When you think about the Christmas story, one of the scenes that often come to mind is the scene where the Magi come and bring Jesus the gifts. Before that ever happened, the Magi were looking for the king, the true king. And this is what happened on their journey as they were looking for the true king. In Matthew chapter 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, now remember, they're talking to a king, by the way, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. You think? And all of Jerusalem with him. He was disturbed. You know why Herod was disturbed? Because Herod had a throne problem. He had a throne problem. He wanted to be the only king. He didn't want another king coming in and encroaching on his territory, on his power, on his authority, on his leadership. It would disturb him. What do you mean there's another king being born? I'm the only king. I'm the only one who can hold that title. I am the king. And that really bothered him. In fact, he tried to orchestrate a way to kill Jesus because of it. You should read your Bibles. The story's pretty cool. But God saves his Messiah, his king. It disturbed him because he wanted to be the only king. You know, that sounds a lot like us. Sounds a lot like us. We often have a throne problem, don't we? Who's sitting on your throne? Who's sitting on the throne of your life? We often have that problem. The reason, it's gonna be a little in your nose right here, is this. The reason we don't bow to Jesus is simple. We want to be the king. It's really quite that, it's that simple. We want to be the king. I want to be the authority in my life. And deep down, we want the crown. Deep down, we want the crown. I want to be the one who says what happens to my life, who does the things in my life. I want to be the choice maker. I want to be the authority. I want to be the leader of my life. And we have a throne problem because deep down, we want the crown. And our hearts still think that the throne belongs to us. Same as Herod. But there's only one King of Kings and only one Lord of Lords, and that's Jesus. This is what Christmas is all about. In fact, Jesus reminded us of that in Mark chapter 1 when he taught this. He said, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent of what? Your sin, of trying to be your own king, of trying to be your own savior. I want you to know that the king has really come, that kingdom of God is being established, and I want you to get ready, repent, and believe the good news. And as we think about that, we have to ask ourselves, the king is coming, are you ready? Are you ready for him to come? At the great description of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, the apostle had this vision of Jesus, and it's a moment of really mystery and awesome wonder and power as he describes what he sees and all of the symbolic meaning and figurism that what it is to be Jesus Christ. And he says this in Revelation chapter 19. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. I love that. It's called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has the name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Everybody say the Word of God.
Word of God.
The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of his fury and wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who's the king of your life? You see, the greatest story of all time is about the king. And his name is Jesus. It's not just about the king who came and then the story was over, but that he is coming one day. And we must be ready. We must be ready for that. Jesus is the king who is coming. Let me ask you this question. Who's coming over for Christmas? Can we all say it together? Amazon. Amazon. Amazon's coming over for Christmas again and again and again and again. They just keep coming. Some of you have a problem. And we're going to have an Amazon recovery group starting after Christmas time, the first of the year, small group we have starting. It might be the largest small group we've ever had. A lot of you people, we just, you know, we're going to outdo Dave Ramsey, and many of you are going to be cutting up your Amazon credit cards. It's going to be a great victory for many of you. I want you to think about Christmas this way in your life. We must look past the cradle, bow in repentance at the cross, and fix our hope on the King who's coming with the crown. See, we can't just stop at the cradle. We can't stop at the manger. We can't stop just right now. We look to the cross in repentance, and we begin to prepare for the King who's coming. And I'll tell you right now that that preparation starts with this, repentance. Repentance means to turn away from having other things in this world be your king except for Jesus Christ. And his redemptive work on the cross is sufficient to prepare us for his coming. And we live out our life in faith and perseverance as we prepare for his coming one day. I want to share a few verses with you about the coming of Jesus, because there's quite a few verses, and we don't have time to get into all of them, but my hope is that as we read these, that God's word would do a better job speaking to your heart than I can, because I know God's better at that than I am. Thank you, Jesus. Revelations 1 talks about the coming of Jesus, and it says this, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." That lets us know that it's not going to be a secret. "Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Even so, amen. Amen. In Matthew, Jesus says this about his coming. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." Why? Because he's the king. "And all the nations will be gathered before him." Why will they be gathered before him? For the judgment. For the judgment of our lives. And when that judgment is done, when God separates the righteous and the wicked, there'll be this declaration in Revelation 11:15. It says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." Forever and ever. So what should we do in the meantime as we prepare for that day? What should we do in the meantime as we prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, "So we make it our goal to please him. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." As we think about the greatest story of all time, we think about the king who not only came but is coming, and when he comes, after waging his righteous war against wickedness and evil, he will judge us according to our lives. Where was your faith in Jesus Christ? Did you believe upon his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the grave? Have you lived for him? Have you persevered in your faith? Have you, Have you been a person who said, I'm going to stand firm until he comes? Jesus is more than just the baby in the manger. I hope you're grasping that. There's so many verses on this, we can't even get to it. But this is why it's the greatest story of all time. Now, here's the good news. Here's the good news about those of you that have faith in Jesus Christ. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, John 5:24. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." From death to life. Let me ask you this question. If Jesus came today, this hour, this moment, would he find you bowing or competing for his throne? Which one? Are you bowing to him or are you competing for it? That's a powerful question. And that's one we should all check in our hearts, say, okay, God, where is my heart in all of this? I want to bow to him, to his throne. The greatest story of all time is that the world wanted the wrong kind of king, but God said, I'm going to send you a true king, a righteous king, a faithful king, an eternal king, and his name is Jesus. Even though the world and the enemy tried to destroy him, he was raised to new life. The Bible says, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he reigns forever and ever. And you and I have a choice right now, every single day of our life, to either bow to him as our king, serve him as our king, or to reject him. It's just that simple. Let me pray for you right now. Just bow your heads just for a minute. And let me ask you this question this morning. Who are you bowing to? Who are you bowing to? You're bowing to something. My encouragement to you this morning is that you'd bow your whole life to King Jesus. Every area of your life, every aspect of your life, you would bow to King Jesus. Maybe here this morning you've never done that. You've never bowed to King Jesus. You've never bowed to him in your heart. You've never said, hey, Jesus, I need you to come into my life. I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, we just pray to you right now. We pray that you would just continue to move in our life and you would just help us, Lord, to serve you and to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And Lord, we surrender to you as our King. We surrender to you as our hope, as our help. Be our King today, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before we get into our tithes and offerings, I wanna ask you a quick question. Could I get my iPad back, please? My brains. Oh, thank you, First Lady. So talented. If your life has been changed, I want to ask you a few questions, do a little housekeeping real quick. If your life has been changed or impacted or drawn closer to Jesus in any way, in Fusion Christian Church, what I'd like you to do right now is just stand up right where you're at. Now, just look around and just see how many people God's been working on in his life. This is only the first service, by the way. So go ahead and sit down. Our church has been seeing amazing things happen, not only in growth, but lives changed, marriages restored, people coming to know Jesus Christ, being baptized, missions around the world, Fusion Kids busting at the seams, Fusion Youth having record numbers. God's doing amazing things in our church. And I want to acknowledge that this morning as we think about it and remind us that God's been so good and so faithful to us, right? He's so good and so faithful. And as our church grows, so does our need for a permanent location where we can put our roots down. And you guys know we've been talking about for the past year about our building situation and what's been going on in that realm and area. This is our 10th location as a church. That's a lot of locations. So it makes it a little hard to kind of like really kind of put some roots down and have some longevity in the areas that we want to have longevity in. And we want that to happen. I know you guys want that to happen because everybody hates moving. Can we just agree on that? Everybody hates moving. It's not very fun. This building, so much has happened in the past just 4 years in this building. If you remember, if you were here, we started with only two rooms, and now we've taken over this whole wing of the building, and God's been doing amazing things. And the good news is that God has given us the opportunity to purchase this whole facility. So that's exciting. And as we look at this opportunity, just think about what that's going to do for our life. Securing this would secure Fusion's foundation and future ministry long beyond our lifetime. This is not just like, oh, we're going to get new space, right? It's not about getting more square footage per se as much as it is about changing lives for generations. And I want you to think about that because we must do this together. This is something we have to do as a community and as a family. And our goal and our prayer as we do this, that there'll be two phases if God opens the door. We're still in the negotiation stages, but our phases would be one of two things. First, we would buy the building. And second, then we would renovate it to expand our Fusion Kids ministry and even our sanctuary and things like that. There's a whole other like 3,000 square feet behind this wall that's not being used. Lots of opportunity, and we would need to do some renovations and things like that. And so we would have to do this in a couple phases. And this is really about changing lives. But here's what we need. We need to raise $1 million. Would anybody like to write the check right now? Just thought I'd ask. You got it? That's... I would bust a gut if he had $1 million. We need $1 million because we've raised about 400,000, but we need, in addition to that, as we're in the negotiation stages, we need an additional $1 million. And I know that's a lot of money for us, well, for me. Maybe not for some of you, I don't know. But it's not for God. God's able to do that, and we're able to trust him because he provides everything. And I want you to pray about that, how God would have you participate in it, and I want to invite you to give to that. And give generously as God lays it on your heart, not out of pressure, but through prayer that you would give in faith, right? That God would lay it on your heart. Say, hey, God, how can I participate in this? Because we want to do something amazing, and as God opens the door, we want to walk through it. I don't know what the total answer is going to be yet, but I don't think I need to know. God knows. And as we think about that, you know, give and give creatively. You know, there's lots of ways to give, not only just financially, but, you know, and the reason why we're announcing it, part of the reason we're announcing it now before the end of the year, because maybe you have a business and you need an extra tax write-off. Maybe you've got IRA or real estate or vehicles running or not. I don't know. Well, let's be creative and say, okay, God, how can we do this and fund this thing and begin to say, okay, God, what can I do to participate in it? Because we're not just talking about right now. We're talking about years down the road that this place would be a lighthouse in the community and around the world. So I just want to tell you that. I'm excited about it. I met with the elders, and we prayed about it, and we just think now's the time to strike. Again, pray for the negotiation aspects. We're still in that. As I'm holding them by the throat against the wall, and we're, you know, God's doing amazing things. Listen, there was no Bible college class for this. We're doing multi-million dollar deals. So I'm talking to experts and people who know what they're talking about, which is typically not me, but God does amazing things, even with us people who have weaknesses and failures. And man, we serve a big God. Man, we serve a big God. And there it is. That's the situation. This is the opportunity, and that's the need. Now do with it what you will.